Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to Genesis chapter 50. Genesis chapter 50. It is something that has been on my mind of late, and we are, because of my trip, have been taking a break this week from the Galatians book that we had started. But because it has been on my mind of late, the things that go on in the world, and we see them on the news, and we see the pain and the suffering and the difficulties, and we sort of miss the bigger picture. We miss what God might be doing. We can think of the war in the Ukraine at the moment and the difficulties that they're facing, those that have died, those that are suffering, and it is tremendously awful. And yet, we don't know what God is doing. I know a Romanian missionary, a Romanian man, and he has at times over the past 20 years made contact with Ukrainian pastors and have given them help and need. And during these times, they have requested help from him. And he has made trips into the Ukraine with needed goods, beds and inflatable mattresses and coats and food and medicines and you name it. And people have given tremendously to help him to do that. But he's also taken gospel tracts and information with him and given that to those pastors. And the pastors have actually said that these things, this information regarding Jesus Christ and the forgiveness of sins have been more readily received and desired than the food and the other things that he has brought. And he has now had enough funds to do close to 15 trips into the Ukraine to continue to do those same things. And I bring that up not for his praise, but for God's praise. Because there was a people in the Ukraine, clearly, that had not interest in God. There were those that did. But now, because of the removal of physical security and the death around them, there is a cry unto God. And so often in our lives, we don't see the bigger picture. We don't see that God is doing something to change the dynamic. We just see the difficulties. We just see the evil of the day, and not knowing what it is that God is doing. So we're looking at Genesis 50, verses 14 through 21. It says, "And Joseph returned into Egypt, he and his brethren, and all that went up with him to bury his father, after he had buried his father. And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, 'Joseph will peradventure hate us, and will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him.' And they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, 'Thy father did command before he died, saying, So shall ye say unto Joseph, Forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin. For they did unto thee evil. And now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father.' And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. And his brethren also went and fell down before his face. And they said, Behold, we be thy servants. And Joseph said unto them, Fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now therefore fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them, and spake kindly unto them." So, we read Genesis 49 and 50 in our scripture reading earlier, and I did that to remind us of the character of Joseph's brothers. Not Benjamin, but his 10 other brothers. And Jacob did not go over the things they did to Joseph. But in each situation, he's reminding his children of the wrongs that they had even committed. But that's not even including what they had done unto Joseph. So what did they do? Well, first, they didn't care for him very much. And part of that may have been Jacob's fault, because Jacob looked at Joseph as his favorite, because he was the son of his favorite wife. That didn't stead Joseph in very good standing before his brothers. But Joseph had a couple of dreams that were divinely ordained dreams, and he shared them with his brothers, and they didn't like that very much because it showed Joseph being lifted up and the brothers obeying what Joseph was going to say and do. He was going to have rule over them. And indeed, even in the circumstances of the family, Jacob trusted Joseph more than the other children. And, I mean, we're saying children, but they're adults at this point. And Jacob sends Joseph to watch over his older siblings, who are probably in their 20s and 30s and even 40s at this point. That didn't help Joseph very much. And so the brothers, after a time, get angrier and angrier against Joseph. And they decide that they're going to kill him. And they take him and they throw him into a pit. They beat him and throw him into a pit. They take his cloak. And they're debating what best to do, how best to kill him. And Reuben says, you know, guys, maybe we don't need to kill him. Maybe it's not quite so necessary. Maybe this is going to teach him a lesson. Maybe we can do something else. And he convinces his brothers not to kill Joseph, which seems nice. But in fact, Reuben actually did it so that he could go back and rescue Joseph and bring him back to his dad and look good in his father's eyes. That's what Reuben was doing. He was thinking, this is a good way for me to shine. Not really worrying about whether Joseph was doing all right. And so Reuben has to go away and do something. And in the meantime, his nine brothers decide, you know what, Reuben's right. We shouldn't kill him, but we don't want him around anymore. And so they see a band of Midianites traveling through, and they say, you know what, we'd like to sell you a slave. And they sell Joseph into slavery. And away he goes. He's carried away by the Midianites. Reuben comes back and he thinks, oh, what's happened? He finds out what they've done. And he says, well, nothing I can do about it now. And they come up with this plan to then convince Jacob that Joseph has been killed by wild animals. That they stumbled upon his garments and they cover it with blood. And they tear it and they bring it back to Joseph, to Jacob. And convince him that his son is dead. And Joseph, of course, is now in slavery. And he's taken into Egypt. And he is sold as a slave. And as a slave, he rises up in Potiphar's house. But then we know by his morals, before God, he is cast out of Potiphar's house because he will not sin. And thrown into prison. He is falsely accused. And then in prison, there are those that could raise him up, and they don't. But after a time, he is raised up. To the point that he becomes the second in command of Egypt. And because of the famine and all that takes place surrounding it, he is the one, through God, how God works through him, to save Egypt, to save the Canaanites, to save Jacob and his entire family. So that the dreams that he had of them bowing down to him come true. They do bow down to Joseph. And they do serve him. Those are the deeds. These are the things that the brothers are worried about because they know they did wrong. They treated their brother in an awful manner. There was no love there. And they're thinking, you know, Joseph had a lot of time to ruminate about this. He had a lot of time to figure it out. And he's going to come back now that dad is dead, and he's going to take it out on us. He's going to give us proper retribution. He's going to take his vengeance because now he is in the most authority that he could possibly be in. He is second in the land of the most powerful land in the world, in Egypt, at the time. And so this is in the mind of his brothers. What are we going to do? And in fact, what do? They actually lie from everything we can tell. Nowhere do we find that Jacob said anything to the brothers about going to Joseph and asking for forgiveness for Jacob's sake. But that's exactly what they say. They say, you know, forgive us our trespass. Forgive us for what we've done unto you because that's what dad said to do. They're not even saying, please forgive us because we did wrong. And that just leave it there. That's how we come to God. We say, please forgive me. There is no basis for which God should forgive me except the blood of Christ. The brothers had no basis to ask forgiveness from Joseph. And so they think, oh, what can we come up with? Well, let's say that our dad told Joseph to forgive us. And so that's what they do. So that's the situation. But let's think for a moment. Who did they actually sin against? Well, first and foremost, they sinned against God. They sinned against God because God had given dreams to Joseph. They were clearly God-given dreams, and yet they tried to circumvent them. They tried to say, no, that's not sufficient. God has said something, but we're not going to listen. We're going to do something different. We're going to get rid of God's ordained way, and we're going to do something else. You see, David tells us in the Psalms that any sin is against God first and foremost. It's not against your brother. It's not against someone else, even though it very well may be. But first and foremost, it's against God. Why? Because any sin is unbelief. Any sin is because we think we know better than God knows. Any sin is me wanting to do it my way instead of his way. And it's unbelief. And that is the thing that the brothers of Jacob, the brothers of Joseph, clearly don't understand. They're seeking forgiveness from Joseph. They don't say anything about forgiveness from God. There's nothing here about them going to Joseph and saying, look, we understand God was with you. We understand God was doing this. Let's seek forgiveness from him. Nonetheless, they come. They've said this to him, but they've sinned against Jacob, haven't they? They sinned against their father. And in no time are they seeking forgiveness from him. He's died now. He's gone. But they sinned against him. They sinned against him by doing that to his son. They sinned against him by lying to him about it and making him believe for the next 20 to 30 years that his son was dead. And indeed, he wasn't dead. But they made him believe it. And they convinced him of it. And it was a sin against Jacob. And then, of course, it was a sin against Joseph, wasn't it? By attacking him, by threatening death, by selling him to slavery, by lying to their father. Because Jacob, if he knew that Joseph was alive, what would he have done? He would have tried to track down those Midianites. He would have tracked down the slave market in Egypt. And he would have figured out some way to get his son back. And then, most of all, and this is oftentimes where the rubber meets the road, if you will, they thought Joseph was going to be like they were. They perceived his judgment to be like their judgment. They thought, well, we did evil to him, so he's going to do evil to us. We treated him badly, so he's going to treat us badly. But what does the Lord say? He says, turn the other cheek. Do good unto them that despitefully use you. Why? Because you don't know what God is doing. God is using these things in your own life to build you up, to do something incredible. But they thought that Joseph was like they were. But Joseph wasn't that way, was he? Let's think about the good that was wrought by their evil. They had done evil. They had done wrong. And yet God had used it for good. Well, first off, Joseph was brought to Egypt, where he would not otherwise have been. There was no purpose for him to go to Egypt before that. And if he hadn't gone there, then when the 7 years of famine came, there would have been nothing to take care of it. There would have been nothing to handle it. Why? Because he has the dream about the 7 years of plenty. The Pharaoh does. And Joseph interprets it and says, we've got to take the 7 years of plenty and save for the 7 years of famine. And so, not only is it Joseph in Egypt, Egypt is saved because of it. Not only is Egypt saved, but so are the nations surrounding it. And it's the salvation of Israel. Not only in the sense of the famine, but then Israel is brought from the land of Canaan to the land of Egypt. But they're shepherds. You say, well, what's the problem with that? Well, there really isn't a problem with that, except that the Egyptians couldn't abide shepherds. They thought they were dirty. They're filthy. Well, they're living with animals. We don't want them around. You think of a very clean nation in the sense of the Egyptians at the time. So what they said is, we want you to live separately from us. We don't want you coming into our homes. We don't want you coming anywhere near where we are. So you can have this bit of the land over here, and you be you, and we'll be us. You know where that wouldn't have happened? In the land of Canaan. We had already seen it with the children of Jacob. They had already been doing things and possibly marrying into Canaanite families. And so what God does through bringing Israel into Egypt is to say, I'm going to build you a nation without fear of you being corrupted by the nations around you, because the Egyptians just don't like you. And it comes out further on down the line when they become slaves to the Egyptians. So it's truly salvation for Israel in the short term, in the medium term, and in the long term. It is to their salvation. And not only that, it glorifies God even more when he, by a heavy hand, draws them out of Egypt against Pharaoh. The revealing of God's sovereign work is an amazing thing. Things appear negative, but indeed God is using it to work his purposes, to work his will. So let's think about the forgiveness of Joseph. Did Joseph forgive his brothers? We'd have to say yes. From what we can read in the text, Joseph says, fear not. He says, I'm not in the place of God. He says, really, guys, you don't even have to ask me for forgiveness, because I understand the purposes of God. So there's nothing to forgive. But you do have to think about God and his forgiveness. He says, am I in the place of God to forgive you? That's not my place. In our relationship, you're perfectly fine, and I'm going to take care of you guys. But you need to go to God about forgiveness. Whether they did or not, we don't know. We're not told that part of the story. But he says, fear not, for am I in the place of God? Why does he say this? Why does he forgive? Because he understands that God moves and works in mysterious ways. He moves and works in ways that we don't understand. He says in verse 20, but as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. He sees God's hand even in the negatives. And you get this sense from the story of Joseph that he didn't just see this at the end when everything had worked out. You get the sense that he had seen this in the midst of the struggles, in the midst of the difficulties, that he knew, he didn't know how it was going to turn out, but he knew that God was working. He knew that God was moving and God was doing good unto him. We think of passages in the New Testament. What Paul says in Romans chapter 8, for those who love God, who are called according to his purpose, what is it? God worketh all things to their good. All things. It doesn't matter what it is. It doesn't matter if it's somebody else's sin against me. It doesn't matter if it's the normal circumstances of the sinful world and hardships and death and whatever else. It doesn't even matter if it's my own sin. God is going to use it for my good. He's going to teach me. He's going to cause me to grow. He's going to mold me and shape me to conform me to the image of his Son. Why? Because that's what he does. He works good out of difficult and out of evil. He takes those things and he remakes them for his children. And Joseph had seen that picture. How did that affect their standing before God? Well, they're secure. They're rescued. They're now thinking differently than they used to think. Because they're all worried about what Joseph is going to do to them. And Joseph says, guys, you don't understand. And here is a wonderful sermon that Joseph preaches. He says, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. You don't understand that God was working in those circumstances and bringing me to a place that I would never be. If it hadn't been for you selling me as a slave, I would have never been in Potiphar's house. If I hadn't been in Potiphar's house, I would have never been put in prison. If I hadn't been put in prison, I would have never met the baker and the cupbearer. If I had never met them, I would have never been raised up to have the dream of Pharaoh revealed. If I hadn't had that, I wouldn't be in the position that I'm in now. All these things have worked together for the good, not just of Joseph, but of his children, of his brothers, of their children, of their grandchildren, and of Israel. He says, guys, you don't get it. You don't understand. But now, maybe they understand some more of what God is doing. That he's taking these evil circumstances, these things that aren't good, but he's making them into good for his children. So, think about the ramifications, the implications of Joseph's story. One, we need to seek forgiveness from those that we've wronged. Right? We need to seek forgiveness from those that we have wronged. Now, that involves at least two parties. You may have wronged multiple parties, but at least two. Those that you've wronged and God. Because remember what Joseph says, we need to learn the lesson that Joseph teaches his brothers. He says, am I in the place of God? No, that what he's saying is you need to seek forgiveness from God first. That's the one who rules the universe. He's the one you've sinned against. Seek forgiveness from him. And then you can seek forgiveness from me. That tells us we need to seek forgiveness from God, and then we need to seek forgiveness from those that we've wronged. That there needs to be an understanding of what we have done wrong. There needs to be repentance, and there needs to be a desire for restoration. Not only that, we need to forgive those that have wronged us. Here's what Joseph does. He forgives those that have wronged him. They didn't deserve it. Not only didn't they deserve forgiveness, even in the way that they asked for forgiveness, they're lying. They're telling a falsehood about what Jacob says. And you're thinking, don't you guys get it? You stop doing wrong and start doing good. But we need to forgive those who have wronged us. Why? Have you been forgiven? Have you gone to Jesus Christ for forgiveness of your sins? If you have, well, you have been forgiven much. What is it that those that have done against you, how much wrong have they committed? Nothing compared to what you've done before God. Because forgiveness from God through Jesus Christ is paramount. It's paramount. It's first and foremost. There is nothing like unto it. There's no greater need in our lives than forgiveness from God through Jesus Christ. And once you have forgiveness from him, then you can seek forgiveness from others. And not only that, you can forgive others because you recognize what your standing is. Because when we come to God, we don't come to God like Joseph's brothers did and say, oh yeah, it's because of this you should forgive me. No, we come to God like Moses came to God. When Moses comes to God, he asks God to forgive the sins of Israel, and he just stops. He doesn't give any reasons. He doesn't say, because we're your people. He doesn't say, because of this, because of that, because of these extenuating circumstances. No, it's, please forgive. We come to God with no ability to seek forgiveness apart from Jesus Christ. And when we recognize that, it changes how we treat others. Just as it changed how Joseph treated his brothers. And we need to realize the bigger picture is always in play with God. Always in play with God. He is always doing many more things than we can ever possibly think about. He's at work beyond our comprehension. And he is at work for the benefit of his children. For the benefit of his people. And when you realize that God is sovereign in your circumstances, it should do a couple of things. Realize that maybe we shouldn't be so desirous for our circumstances to change constantly. Sometimes we think, you know, it's been something that I've noticed in my life a long time. People start to pray for one another, and what's our first thought? What's the first thing that's happened? Oh, so-and-so is sick. Oh, so-and-so has this. Oh, so-and-so has that. And our first thought is, remove these things. Take these things away. But God works in these things. He moves in these things. Maybe our prayer should be, Lord, accomplish your purposes. Lord, do what it is you are desiring to do through this. We don't desire the person to suffer. We don't desire misery. We don't desire pain. But we desire God to be glorified and God to accomplish His purpose. And we need to realize that God is doing that through trials and tribulations in those circumstances. And that should change the way we view those circumstances. And it should also change the way we view those who have wronged us. Those who have done awful things against us. It happens in life. There are people that you think, huh, I'm glad I don't see that person anymore. Well, what if they showed up? How would you handle it? Joseph is going to see his brothers for the rest of their lives. Yeah, there they are. Oh yeah, hey Joseph, how you doing? And he's thinking, oh yeah, there's the guy that sold me into slavery. Oh yeah, that's the guy that wanted to kill me. Oh yeah, that's the guy that lied to Dad about me. I was sitting in jail, I was rotting in slavery, and they could have done something. And they didn't. Oh, all those things could have been there. But no, he changes the way he deals with it. He doesn't deal with them as he has been dealt with. He deals with them as God has dealt with him. Through forgiveness, through raising them up and teaching them. Fear not, for am I in the place of God? No, go to God. And then telling them, look, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Look at all these wonderful circumstances we're now in because of what you did. Understand that it would have been better if you hadn't done it for you, but God meant it for good. God meant it for good. Do we seek forgiveness? Do we seek forgiveness first from God? There is no one that we can seek forgiveness for our sins from that can remove them. I can seek forgiveness from a sibling, a loved one, a co-worker, whomever it might be, and they can forgive me, but they have not removed my sin. They haven't taken away the guilt, the punishment that I deserve. Only God can do that. Only He can take away your sin and give you a righteousness that you don't deserve. So we ought to go to Him first. And then we go to the one that we've wronged and seek forgiveness from them. And then also recognize that, you know, someone may have wronged us, but we need to treat them differently because God may mean it for something completely different than what that person meant it for. And it may be a tremendous blessing in our lives. It may be the very thing that draws us closer and nearer to God throughout our life. And so when you think about these things, when you think about Joseph, think about his brothers, think about the way he was treated, and think about how you've been treated. Have you been treated poorly? Have you been treated awfully? Have you treated others that way? Have you sought forgiveness from the one who can grant it, the only one who can? The Lord Jesus Christ, and then seek forgiveness from those that you have wronged. So we point you to Jesus Christ today. Amen.